Father, may we do that now. And may we do that because you, the one from heaven, have turned your eyes upon us. In giving your Son to us and for us, bearing our sins, bearing our burdens, paying our price, so that we could come to you and turn our eyes to you. So now, by your Spirit, as we open your word, I pray that we would see your Son. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to understand, knees to bow, hands and feet to obey, because you give us a heart to love, Jesus. We turn our eyes to you now, by your Spirit, to see your Son and for your glory. In his name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, team, for leading us so well this morning. I invite you to open your copy of the Scripture to Jonah chapter 1 this morning. Jonah chapter 1. As always, we would love for you to bring a Bible with you to church so that you can follow along in the Scriptures. I don't want you to walk out of here just knowing what I have said. I want you to walk out of here knowing what God has said, and it's good for you to check me on that. And so I hope you bring a Bible with you, but if you didn't this morning, we have a Bible there for you in the seat back of the pew in front of you. It's page 920 in that copy of the church Bible. And as you're finding your place there in Jonah chapter 1, let me just remind you that this is part 2 in our 10-week series on the book of Jonah. It's a series that we've entitled, Let's Go. And we've entitled it that because that's the big command from God in the story. It's not only the command that initiates the story, it's the command that saturates the story, because God repeats that command in chapter 3. Now, if you weren't with us last Sunday, let me spend just a few moments here bringing you up to speed with where we are in the story. But really, all you need to know is that when God says, go, Jonah says, no. All right, so you guys are, all right, so let's try that again. When God says no. Just seeing if you were listening this morning, all right? When God says, go, Jonah says, no. God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and tell them that if they don't repent of their wicked ways, it isn't going to go well for them. I will bring the hammer down on them. And Jonah says, no, not going to do it. He doesn't say no with his mouth. He says no with his feet. He takes off in the opposite direction of Nineveh because he despises the people of Nineveh. They are notoriously cruel people. They are the Assyrians, and remember, the Assyrians are the world empire at this time, and they, as Assyrians, take pleasure in watching their enemies suffer. It is not only indescribable suffering, it is unconscionable suffering, and several of you relayed to me after last Sunday that when I shared what the Assyrians did to their enemies, it made you sick. So I won't repeat that this morning, but it was horrific. And here's the thing. Some of the Assyrian enemies were friends and family members of Jonah, fellow Israelites who had endured that unconscionable treatment at the hands of the Assyrians. And that's why the last thing that Jonah wants is for God to show mercy to those Ninevites. He doesn't want God to spare them. He wants God to crush them. And so he takes off in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He heads 50 miles southwest to Joppa, and there he boards a boat headed for Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is probably on the southern tip of Spain, which means he's about to engage on a 2,500-mile journey through the Mediterranean Sea. 2,500 miles. He wants to get as far away from Nineveh as he can go because he thinks that in Tarshish he'll be as far away from God as he can get. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 4 of Jonah chapter 1. After Jonah boarded that boat and was in the Mediterranean Sea on that boat, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and from where do you come? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. This is the word of our God. This past week, I read the story of a guy named David who showed up at a Cincinnati Reds baseball game with his girlfriend. Now, that's not unusual. Guys do that all the time. That's not noteworthy. But this guy didn't do it all the time because this guy was a wanted man. He was running from the law while on parole. But he was thinking there is no better place to hide than in plain sight, right? Well, in the middle of the ball game, the kiss cam began panning the crowd. David thought to himself, "Well, this is a good opportunity for me to lay one on my girlfriend." So he did, while never expecting the video feed to display his face on the big screen for 30,000 people to see. Now, 29,999 of the other people there had no idea who David was, but one guy did, his parole officer. And within 10 minutes, David was arrested. He'd been caught. He'd been had. And that's Jonah here. He can run, but he cannot hide. You see, when Jonah boards that boat and heads below deck, he thinks he's flying under the radar with God, but in reality, he's hiding in plain sight from God. He thinks this boat is his ticket to ride the highway to freedom. But he's going to discover what we discover as the big idea of this text, that running from God puts you on a fast track to the danger zone, always. That's the big idea here. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Perhaps there's something you know God wants you to do. He's clearly revealed that in His Word, but you aren't doing it. Maybe you're not a believer in Jesus, and you know that God commands you in the Bible to believe on Jesus, to repent of your sins, but you haven't. You're still on the run from Jesus. Or maybe you know that God wants you to go public with your faith through baptism as a follower of Jesus. Or that He wants you to tell a friend or family member about Jesus, but you haven't done it. Why not? Is there anything you know God wants you to do that you are refusing to do? Or maybe it isn't a sin of omission. Maybe it's a sin of commission. You're running from God by doing what God says not to do. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's that you're hooking up with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Or maybe it's that, you know, you aren't outright running from God with your feet. But that's the direction your heart is headed. You're drifting. You're kind of on a slow fade away from God. You used to look so forward to reading His Word. You used to fall asleep talking to God at night and then awaken the next morning continuing that conversation. It's like you never hung up the phone. You couldn't wait for Sunday to get here. You loved being with the people of God, singing the praises of God and hearing the Word of God. But that was then. It's different now. Listen, whether you're on a slow fade or an all-out run, moving away from God is setting you on a trajectory for that danger zone, just like Jonah here. Verse 4 tells us that when Jonah boards a boat to run from God, that he encounters a storm. Now, what's really important to catch, what's really significant here, about the storm isn't necessarily just the severity of the storm. It's the who's behind the storm. Notice in verse 4 that it's the Lord. And notice that in your Bible that word Lord is in all caps. I want you to know that's not a typo. It's not a typo. It's in all caps to tell us that in the Hebrew, this is the word Yahweh. This is Jehovah. Who's coming after Jonah? Jehovah God, the personal God, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel, the same God who appeared to Moses in a burning bush, the same God who walled up the waters of the Red Sea so that his people could walk through on dry ground and be spared from Pharaoh. That same God, the I Am God, the self-existent, self-sufficient, self-reliant God, the all-powerful, omnipotent God who wields His power, not against His people, but on behalf of His people. And that's important because that means that God isn't coming after Jonah to punish him, but to rescue him, to wake him up, to stop him dead in his tracks, and to bring Jonah back to himself. And that's why, like a pitcher in a baseball game, the Lord hurls, literally he pitches a great wind upon the sea, which produces a mighty tempest on the sea. So, the storm arrives not by coincidence, but by providence. God doesn't just cause the storm, God literally creates the storm. The boat is tossing and turning. It's rocking and rolling. Waves are crashing against it with such great force that the ship is in danger of breaking apart. And these seasoned sailors are afraid. They're terrified. Just like me, when I've been in a boat on a lake in the middle of a storm. That happened once as a young boy, and once about 15 years ago, and both times I thought for sure I was going to meet Jesus. I mean, you ever had that experience? You're totally and helplessly helpless. You're at the mercy of everything that's going on around you. You're just along for the ride, and you're holding on with all your strength. And that's when your instincts kick in. And without even thinking, you begin praying. There are no atheists on a boat in a massive storm, which is why these pagan sailors are crying out to their gods, little g, and they're praying and crying out to their gods while they're throwing cargo, thousands of dollars of cargo, overboard in an attempt to lighten the ship. So this isn't just any old storm. This is the storm. This is the storm they'd heard about, the storm that they'd been warned about. This is the perfect storm. And they're in danger of going down with the ship. But that's when they notice that someone isn't on deck with them praying and hurling. Not hurling, never mind, all right? Hurling cargo. Someone's missing. Someone's not there. It's Jonah. He's down below deck. And by the way, there's that word down again. Jonah went down to Joppa. When he got on the boat, he went down into the boat, all the way down into the hold of the boat, and now he's lying down in the boat. See, running from God always takes you in the same direction. It always takes you down, and it always wears you down and wears you out. Everybody in this room has probably been so tired that you've slept through a storm. But how can Jonah be in a boat sleeping through this storm? The guys up on deck, the seasoned sailors, are panicking and praying, while Jonah is all alone below deck snoring. Why? Listen carefully. It's because there is nothing more exhausting than running from God. Nothing. That's why Jonah is out cold. It may be a sound sleep, but it is not a sweet sleep, because it can't be a Psalm 4 verse 8 kind of sleep. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's not Jonah. Because you cannot experience the peace of God while you're on the run from God. See, Jonah may be sleeping, but it's his sin that's steering the ship straight into the danger zone. Because when you are a child of God, you cannot run from God without eventually encountering a storm from God. And that isn't a sign. Listen carefully, please. Listen. That isn't a sign that God doesn't love you. It's a sign that he does. Because as Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Here's what that means. Don't miss this. If you're on the run from God and he never sends a storm to redirect you and rescue you, that isn't a sign that you've outrun him. It's a sign that you don't belong to him. This is serious stuff. God always chases his children down, not to get even with you, not to even the scales of justice out against you, but to bring you in love and mercy and grace back to himself. Now, I want to be clear about something here. So please listen carefully. When you encounter a storm in life, that isn't always a sign that you're running from God with your life. Okay, everybody got that? Everybody get that? Let me repeat that one more time. When you encounter a storm in life, that isn't always a sign that you're on the run from God with your life. But, if you are running from God, there will always be a storm brewing on the horizon. Every single time. And here's the thing about that storm. It won't only affect you, because you never run from God alone. You cannot run from God without taking others into the storm with you. Why do these sailors encounter the storm? Why does someone lose thousands of dollars of cargo that's thrown overboard? Why? Because Jonah decided to hop onto their boat. You see, you and I, we are not an island unto ourselves. Even on a boat where nobody knows you, the choice to run from God will always affect people around you. Guys, men, do you really think that not reporting that side gig income on your income tax return isn't going to affect your family? You think, guys, getting chummy with that woman at work isn't going to affect your wife and your kids and your coworkers and your fellow church members? Young people, do you really think that your little brother or sister isn't watching you and learning from you when you backtalk to your parents? Listen, please, there is always collateral damage to sin. If you don't believe that, just go back and read Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, and after their sin, it's just one chapter later when their own son, Cain, murders his brother, Abel, because they decided to eat the fruit. Remember King David and Bathsheba. Remember how his sin against her and with her resulted in the death of her husband and the death of the baby they conceived. You never run from God alone. There are always unintended consequences for those around you to pay, because they're entering the danger zone, not just with you, but because of you, which is why this captain heads below deck to awaken Jonah. Yo, bro, what are you doing? Seriously? You're sleeping at a time like this? But it's the next word out of that captain's mouth that grabs Jonah's attention. Arise. And that grabs his attention because if you go back up to verse 2, that's the very same word that God led with when God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Arise. That word must have felt like a gut punch to Jonah that startled him awake. Because when you're running from God, he can use anyone to get your attention. Even a pagan ship captain. Get up, Jonah, and get down on your knees and call out to your God. Maybe he'll give a thought to us and we won't perish. But there's no way that Jonah's going to pray. He is not on speaking terms with God. And when you stop to think about it, shouldn't Jonah be the one who is calling on the captain to pray to the one true God? But no, instead, it's a pagan sea captain calling on God's prophet to pray to God. You know what that means? It means that when you're on the run from God, things get all turned upside down and inside out. Things go all haywire and rolls get reversed. Maybe you're out of town on a business trip where nobody knows you. You're somewhere you shouldn't be. You're doing something you shouldn't do. And out of the blue, someone comes up to you. Sir, I'm sorry to bother you. I know you don't know me, but I'm desperate. My son is in the hospital down the street, and he's dying. Could you pray for us? Me? Why me? Out of all these people, why you choose me? Why are you talking to me? That's the captain here with Jonah. We've prayed to every god in the book. We've even Googled other gods and still nothing. And Jonah says, well, you tell me. Jonah says, nothing at all. Even with the sound of the waves beating fiercely against the boat, it's the silence from Jonah that is deafening. He has become the prodigal prophet. But that isn't the end of the story. God is not done with him. God will not abandon him. But God will keep the pressure on him until he comes clean. The sailors are saying, well, you know, this storm is somebody's fault. Somebody's God isn't happy, and since praying hasn't worked, let's cast lots and see who the lucky guy is. Now, if this were a movie, it's at this moment in the story that the cameraman would begin zooming in slowly from a wide-angle shot until we get an up-close and personal look at Jonah's face. We'd see sweat dripping from his brow. We'd see the corners of his mouth turned down. We'd see the vein in his neck thumping and his face blushing because he knows what's coming. When they roll the die, when they draw straws, he knows what's going to happen because he knows that luck isn't directing the scene. God is sovereign over the scene. He knows, Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And that is why Jonah is left holding the short straw. He's been caught red-handed. God has him right where he wants him. And even though he's on this boat because he doesn't want to tell people about God, God puts him now in the boat in a situation where he has to. The sailors begin peppering him with questions, rapid fire questions. Fess up, buddy. We're in this storm because of you, so give us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What do you do for a living? What's your occupation? By the way, they couldn't have led with a better question. Because what's his occupation? What does he do for a living? He's a prophet of God, which means that Jonah's probably going to answer this question by kind of covering his mouth and slurring his words. I'm a prophet of Jehovah God. It's like when we're doing something we shouldn't or saying something we shouldn't and someone says, hey, how could you do that or say that? I thought you were a Christian. That's Jonah here. He's about to be exposed because the questions just keep on coming. Where are you from? What town? What country? What's your nationality? Now, what's interesting about those questions is this, aren't those the questions we ask when we first meet someone? Jonah's been on this boat for a while. So evidently earlier, when he paid the fare and signed the manifest and boarded the boat, evidently he made a beeline for the belly of the boat. He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to be known. He wants to be all alone. He wants to remain anonymous. So he isolates himself down in the cargo hold of that boat. We would never do that, would we? But that's a sign that we're running from God. We don't want people around us. We don't want people to know us. If they get to know us, they might discover the truth about us. That's a fast track to the danger zone, just like Jonah here. And this is where in the story I can imagine that he's thinking that famous tagline from the Southwest Airlines commercial, "Want to get away?" Yeah. Yeah, just like he did when God called him to go to Nineveh. But where is he going to go now? God has him right where he wants him, with nowhere to go and nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. And this morning, if you walk into this service as one who is not a believer in Jesus, if you have never repented of your sin and bowed the knee to Jesus by believing on Jesus, God has you this morning right where he wants you. Ultimately, you were here this morning because he wanted you here this morning. So what will you do this morning? Will you keep on running from God? Or will you turn to God? By his grace alone, through faith alone, will you hang your eternal hope on Jesus alone? Because I must tell you, If you keep running away from Jesus rather than coming to Jesus, one day you will find yourself facing the ultimate storm with nowhere to go and nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. Because as we read in John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Is that you? Is that where you're headed? Is that your trajectory to the ultimate danger zone of God's eternal wrath against your sin? I have good news that's meant to give purpose and overcome that bad news. And the good news is that God sends his only Son to live the life we couldn't, to die the death we deserve. And in his death, he absorbs the wrath of God against our sins for all who will ever trust in him. We run to him for shelter. We run to him for grace. We run to him for safety. Have you? Because the Bible says in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, we've been made right with God, reconciled to God by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus pays it all. Jesus takes it all. Jesus absorbs it all. The question is that true for you? Have you run to Jesus? Will you stop running away from him and run to him for shelter and safety from the impending storm of God's eternal wrath? Because Romans 10, verse 9 says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved from that storm. So the question is, will you come clean with God this morning? Like Jonah comes clean with the sailors here. He says, okay, guys, I want you to know that I am a Hebrew who fears Jehovah God, the one and only God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land, and I'm on the run from him. And the sailors are thinking, if your God is the God who made the sea, then he's the God who controls the sea, which means that this is a storm on purpose, and it's serving his purpose. And these pagan sailors are scared to death. Now, I would ask you to notice something in the text here. Notice verse 10, we're told that these seasoned sailors are exceedingly afraid. Earlier, when the storm hits, back up in verse 5, the mariners are afraid, which means this: the sailors, although they're pagans, are more afraid of the God of the storm than they are of the storm. Their voices are shaking. Their knees are knocking. But not Jonah, because he's still running. It is a sad, sad thing when the world fears God more than we as Christians do. When they're the ones saying to us what these sailors say to Jonah, what are you doing? I thought your God was the God of heaven who controls the wind and the waves, and you're attempting to run from him on our boat? What is wrong with you because you've put us all on a fast track to the danger zone? So let me ask every Christian in this room, including myself, is this the track we're on? Are there signs in our life? Are there signs all around us from the people in close proximity to us? Is there something God is putting his finger on in our life this morning? Here's the takeaway from this scene for God's people today. Whether you're slowly drifting or all out sprinting, the path from God, the path away from God, is leading you straight into the danger zone. So repent. Turn from that sin. Stop running from him and start running to him. 1 John 1 verse 9 makes this promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are the words of the Apostle John, who, remember, in Mark chapter 4, was once in a boat with Jesus in a storm. And what was Jesus doing in the middle of that storm? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. Not the restless, reckless kind of sleep like Jonah, but the sweet sleep of a sovereign Savior who possesses unilateral authority and unlimited power. And Jesus had led his guys, his disciples, into the storm so that he can show them his power over the storm and his care for them in the storm. Because when that storm hits and the boat begins to sink, remember the disciples awakening Jesus? Master, don't you care that we are perishing? Nearly the same words there as come from the captain to Jonah here. But Jesus responds much differently to the disciples than Jonah does to the captain. Because yes, Jesus cares. He's not only with his guys in the storm, he's for his guys in the storm. And so he says to the storm, peace, be still. And immediately, instantly, the waves sit down and the winds shut up. So whether we encounter a storm because we're obeying Jesus like the disciples, or we encounter a storm because we're disobeying God and running from God like Jonah, as a child of God, two truths remain. Jesus is with us, and Jesus is for us. Even when we leave him and run from him, he never leaves or runs from us. Even when we turn from him, he never turns on us. And he proves that, not just by boarding our boat, but by dying on our cross. So if you're drifting or if you're running, I plead with you to repent of that sin and confess that sin and turn back from the danger zone and into the loving arms of Jesus. And he will take you back. And there you will find Psalm 86, verse 5, to be true for you. You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. This is our God. Turn back. Amen. Father, I thank you for being a God who will chase us with your grace. A God who will not let us go. A God who will never turn on us. A God who will always run after us. And I pray that you would see deep within our hearts this morning. We know you do. And I pray that we would see deep within our own hearts this morning. I pray that your Spirit would work. And I pray, Lord, that you'd spare those who are drifting and those who are running from the storm that is coming. May they repent and return. In Jesus' name, amen.